If you have your Bible, would you turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, the very end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And for those of you, I don't know who all did, I didn't ask, but I know that some of you had joined us in a time of really seeking the Lord, maybe doing a partial fast through last week, the first week of the year. And I thank God for you, whatever you did is between you and the Lord. But I want to encourage you with this. You planted seeds and watered them for God to give the increase. So I pray the Lord will give you the desires of your heart as you we all just continue to seek him. My heart, my prayer in this, and even for this year, is just I want to grow closer to the Lord. I want to grow more like him. I need him, and I need to grow. So Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read the words of Jesus, his final words before he returned back to heaven in just a moment. And Father, I just ask now that you would open our understanding. Open our heart. I pray for your spirit to illuminate truth that we need today. Lord, on the day of Pentecost, each one heard them in their own language and dialects as they heard the wonderful works of God. I pray that today you would give us that personal word from your holy inspired word that would be a personal word that would feed us, fill us, guide us, strengthen us, draw us to your will and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you two verses before I read these words to you in from Matthew. I'll join you there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is or that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So faith is required to please God, to realize that he does exist. And then one more, and these words are written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And the scripture reads that from childhood, that word literally means infancy. This man, Timothy, had a godly mother and grandmother who spoke the Old Testament, which was the word at the time, who spoke to him in his spirit when he was an infant, maybe even in the womb. And it says, from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all scripture, would you say all scripture?
All scripture.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. That just means teaching, for reproof or conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want to ask you three questions, actually. Not for you to answer out loud, just to think about, okay? So, number one, those of you joining online as well, do you believe there is a God? Number two, do you believe what we call the Bible, what it calls itself, the scriptures, do you believe this scripture is inspired by God? And, okay, y'all can answer if you want. I'm glad you. But here is the main heart of what I'd like to get to, actually. What do you base your beliefs on? That's so important because our faith will be challenged. It will be tested. And I don't know all the percentages, and it's not an issue. It's accurate what I hear, what I read, or it's not. But you've probably read maybe over the years that some have been brought up in church and they get into a college setting or a secular setting, and then they abandon Christianity because they, you know, hear their professor or they hear whomever it is. And I don't want that to happen to anyone. And so my heart behind this is it is important to know what we believe. I believe it's even more important to know why we believe it and that there is a basis for our beliefs. So let me just give you the title of the message real quick because I want to, I'll tell you what, let me tell you this first. Is there a God and can the Bible be trusted are the topics for the first 2 days of a 21-day devotional walk in newness of life. One of the reasons, I guess I can say three. I wrote this devotional, first of all, to lead people to Jesus. Second, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. That's why it's called walk in newness of life. And third, to equip them to disciple others. That's based on what Jesus said here, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because of that, I'm commissioning you to go therefore and make disciples, not just attenders, not names on a church roll, not, you know, whatever, disciples, those who believe in and follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Make disciples of all the nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And God is, his Spirit is with us at all times. If we know him, he's here on earth, but he's with us in special ways when we're obedient to what he tells us to do. And he says, as you disciple, I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna help you do what I've called you to do. We can all be disciples and disciple makers, however large or small our influence will be. And I wanna go into those, I'll just cover those two topics real quick. Is there a God and can the Bible be trusted? And on Wednesday evenings, as I go through this, the Lord willing, over the next weeks, we'll go a little more into these topics in the devotional. And I'd like to hear your input, to hear what you take out of it and to answer the questions. Each day has a little closing question or questions to follow up with. But here's the message. It's based on 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is, and that word inspired literally means breathed out by God. So here is the scripture or the title of the message. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is inspired. All scripture is breathed out by God. Would you say that with me? All scripture is breathed out by God. And again, Jesus commissioned us to go. So I'll mention this. I want to send more on the second one than the first one because from what I hear, most of you already believe there's God. And I hope you do, and I thank God for that. But not everyone does, and I want you to be prepared and equipped to be able to share. Because the fact is, anyone can say this book is inspired. I can say there's a God. Someone can say there's not a God. Is there evidence to support the existence of God? I listed four in the devotional. I'll mention them real quick and just center on one. All right, here they are. First of all, creation. The existence of creation gives evidence. We sang songs this morning. A song gives evidence that there is a songwriter. This building gives evidence that there is a builder. And creation gives evidence that there is a creator. Not only is it creation evidence, but the evidence of a fine-tuning for life. Look at all creation. Every once in a while, you hear something on the news. We think we may have found a drop of water on Mars. I mean, if the world looked like that when it was formless and void and God went in and made it a place habitable for humanity and life, then, you know, the composition and the air we breathe, if that changed, we'd all die. The tilt of the earth, we would all freeze or burn to up. So all of that shows, man, there's something or someone out there somewhere. Number three, the fact that people everywhere in all cultures throughout history worship. I'll give you a couple verses for that. And then finally, I gave this one, the evidence of God's, just the fact that something in our heart tells us that there is a God because we are created in his image. Let me read that scripture to you real quick. It's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to uniquely create us. Creation exists, but only humanity is created in the image of God. That's why we have that awareness of him in worship, and there's a human conscience within us as well. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When God wanted trees, He spoke to the ground. Trees came up. When God wanted fish, he spoke to the waters, and the fish were produced in the water. If you take a tree out of the ground or a fish out of the water, what will happen? When God created us, he spoke to himself. Let us make man in our image. And if we get out of Christ, we lose that source of life. So there is evidence, even if someone didn't acknowledge God's word, because if they don't acknowledge a God, they won't acknowledge his word. But let me give you this. If you're there in Matthew, would you turn to Acts 17? Let me cover that one real quick. Acts chapter 17. Because God created us in his image, we were created to be in close fellowship with him, to be in right relationship with him. If we're not in right relationship with him, we will make our own gods to worship, because worship is programmed into us. And there is no denying it. There is not a people group throughout history or anywhere in the world at any time or any culture that did not or does not worship. I didn't say they worship God. I say they worship. But we'll come up with substitutes if we don't worship the true and living God and if we're not right relationship with him. So for those who think we just evolved and there was a big bang or whatever, I don't know. Here's the bang, ready? And God said, bang, there it was. So, but if there's no God, or show me some of the animals to worship. Now they have, some of them may have some personality, but it's not spirit. That's the difference in the image of God. So this is what the scripture says in Acts chapter 17 about maybe making our own God to worship. Verse 17, this man named Paul says he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Verse 18 says these certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said he schemes to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so they took him. Verse 19, brought him to the Areopagus or Mars Hill, and he said, may we know this doctrine of which you speak. So verse 22 says this. This is Acts 17, 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. It's possible to be religious without knowing God. That's what I'm saying about worship. Everyone worships. So I don't care if someone's an atheist, there's something in their spirit that recognizes something beyond themselves. I'm not going to argue with anyone if somebody claims to be an atheist, but if someone does, I will say this. To be consistent, there is no moral basis to say that anything is right or wrong in life. No moral basis whatsoever, but we can't live like that, can we? At least safely. Verse 23. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Do you see what I'm saying? We'll come up with gods. We'll give our energy and our passion, our resources of affection, loyalty to something or someone. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to us, and would you say these words with me, all life, breath, and all things. Thank God. He gives us life, breath, and all things. So the Lord created us in his image, and he says, don't worship stuff, because that's not the image of God. And some of your poets, some of your popular writings talk about it. I believe some of our modern songs and so forth speak of, it's like worship. There's something or someone out there, even if they don't recognize as that as God, as the true and living God. And because the awareness of God is in our hearts. That's just the reality. Now let me cover this second one. Can the Bible be trusted? And this is where I'd like to just spend the balance of the time here. And if you're there in Acts 17, would you just turn to Acts 20 and just hold your spot? I'll join you there in a moment. What evidence supports this claim of inspiration? All scripture is breathed out by God. Says who? The man who wrote it? Says us. I mean, what evidence really supports that? Again, I put four in the devotional. I won't have time to go into all of them. I'll center on one. Number one, it's amazing unity. Number two, it's preservation. Let me read you a scripture. You hold your spot there. We'll put it on the screen if you want to write it down. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. The Bible says, we are born again, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There, to this day, this book is outlawed in some places. Why? Why do people hate it? Why do they want to tear it up and get rid of it? Because there's something divine about it. And the fact that even throughout the ages, we read about scripture of a king who didn't like what he was hearing from Jeremiah, and he took his, it was during the winter, he cut the scroll up in little pieces and threw it in the fire. And God said, that's okay. I'm gonna give it to you again, and I'm gonna add some words to it this time for him. So God preserved his word. Years ago, I partnered with a ministry where I sent portions of the Gospel of Luke to people who were forbidden to have a Bible. I remember I met two Russian guys years ago from the former Soviet Union, and they said they had to take pages of the Bible and hide them under their potato bins because they couldn't be caught with them with the KGB. Their last image of their grandfather was the KGB taking him away in a snowstorm with his hands raised up, praising the Lord. That was the last time they saw him. So if you look at, you know how you can take an envelope and you hold it up to the light and you kind of look through and see some of the writing? On the outside, it looked like someone's handwritten letter in that language. But when you open it up, it was portions of the Gospel of Luke. And I did that over time to space it out so that in time, whomever received these letters had the Gospel of Luke that they could read. But you see how God preserved his word? So there is a unity scripture. He preserved his word. Let me give you this other one. Fulfilled prophecy. That's a big one. We just came through the Christmas season. How did the wise men know where the king would be born? The star, they followed it. And then what did they ask the scribes? Where would he be born? And what did they say? Where did they tell him? Bethlehem, because it was written hundreds of years before. Let me give you this scripture from Isaiah. It says this, I'll read it from the New Living Translation, Isaiah 49:5. And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in the mother's womb to be his servant. It's a prophecy of this one who would come, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me and my God has given me strength. Verse 6, you will do more, God tells him, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. So he's writing about a Jewish Messiah. Then he says, I'll make you a light to the Gentiles who are non-Jews, and you will bring my salvation. Salvation, how far? So let's think about it. What other world religion that has to go to the ends of the earth proclaims a Jewish Messiah with so many non-Jewish followers? Let's see, how many do we choose from? I know of one. Written 700 years before Jesus was even born, and now we've seen the fulfillment of it 2,000 years after Jesus was born. Fulfilled scripture. Would you say all scripture is breathed out by God. So unity, preservation, fulfilled prophecy, and then this one, I'll just hit this one real quick, and that is this, Hebrews 4:12. The Bible says, let me read it to you and I'll join you in Acts. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The New Living Translation says that it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's one reason I think people don't really like the Bible, because it's like a mirror that shows us where we need to, but it's profitable. Remember, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for conviction. There is a power in this book to convict like no other work in anywhere in the world in history. But that power to convict will also correct us. See, it's not, I'm glad that the Lord just doesn't show us what's wrong and tell us what's wrong. He tells what's right. And then he says, he instructs us in how to live it out. Don't just tell me what's wrong with me. Tell me how to do it right. If I need coaching or help, whatever it is. And not only that, he gives the power to do it. So God's word not only convicts us, but he does it out of love to draw us to himself and to his will. I won't ask you to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you, just think about it, have ever experienced the conviction of God? It was from a father who loves you and only wants what's best for you. So God's word not only convicts in Acts 20:32, we read this yesterday at the breakfast because I gave 8 blessings that come from God's word that if we neglect it, we rob ourselves from. The Bible says, Acts 20:32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Any of you need building up this morning? God's word has the power to do it. It's the power of his grace, which is able to build you up and release to you, give you your inheritance among all those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. See, God's word not only has the power to convict, Peter said it's the seed of the word of God that gives you spiritual life. It has the power to save. It has the power to comfort. It has the power to strengthen. It has the power to impart wisdom. It has the power to free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It has the power to heal. God's word can do all of that because it is inspired. It's breathed out by God, and he placed that ability in his word so we could receive the blessing and the benefits. I'm thankful this morning that God wants us to know his will. And he wants us to know, I can look at creation and say, there's something out there, but I won't know about his character and his holiness and his power. I won't know about his grace or his mercy or a love for me that was so great it took him to the cross. I don't know that unless I get it out of his word. So thank God for his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The devotional we put out here every quarter is called The Word for You Today. Different ones contribute to it. Just last week or recently, if you read that, you read about a book called Move. In that book, the authors surveyed 1,000 churches to find the key factors for spiritual growth. So here's what they concluded. Here it is. Nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth at all levels, baby, adult, mom, dad's in the Lord, at all levels, nothing has a greater impact than reflection on scripture. What's another word for reflection? Meditation. It's not just, yeah, I read a verse, I did my religious check mark, and I don't think about it the rest of the day. I've done that. No. It's receiving it as the inspired word of God and reflecting on it and thinking about it and meditating on it, dwelling on it, declaring it and sharing it. Jesus said his Father's word is truth, and it's a progressive revelation. I'm thankful this morning. It's what God started in Genesis, he completed in Revelation. So we get to know, God wants us to know his plan. He wants us to know his heart. He wants us to know what his will is for us. And it's one continuous narrative. Creation, sin, or what you might call the fall, redemption, I like to say Jesus, and a new creation. So there's creation, there's sin, there's Jesus that brings redemption to restore us back to where we should be, and there's a new creation. This book was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. Now you tell me how they did this, okay? Because they couldn't have gotten together about it. How is it that God created a paradise garden? And in that garden, he placed two trees that we are given a specific name for. He placed more, but two of them. One was called the tree of life, and the other was called what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve had access to both, but because they did not believe God, because they did not believe God, his word, or trust his heart, they basically said, we're going to be our own gods. And please hear me. They said, we're going to say what's good and evil. So they partook of that tree. Their eyes were opened, but it wasn't what they thought. They were already in the image of God. And they fell from it. But thank God he didn't just let us go and write us off. He promised a seed who would come and crush the head of the devil, that serpent, and restore and redeem all of creation back to God. So centuries later, we read about this seed, Jesus, going into a garden. And he fell on his face. And he didn't want to have to drink that cup of the wrath of God for our sins, but he loved us enough that he was willing to. And in that garden, he came to the point where he said, I'm surrendering my life for your life. And not my will, Father, but your will be done. He suffered and died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, where we want to be our own God and we want to run our lives and we say what's good and evil. He paid for it all. But that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, he came back to life from a tomb in a garden. And then in the last book of the Bible, we read once again, there's a paradise. And where Adam and Eve were expelled from that paradise and barred from getting to the tree of life because Jesus suffered and died specifically, it says, on a tree and paid for that choice of being our own God and choosing good and evil and breaking God's commandment. And so what do we see in the new paradise? Once again, the tree of life, and we all have access to it. Now, if you think that all took place over 1,500 years with 40 different people, three different languages, three different continents, you've got a big definition of coincidence. I don't call it coincidence. I call it inspiration. I call it God breathed out. See, God formed what we might call a mannequin, a body out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into that dirt, and humanity, Adam, became a living being. The very breath we breathe is a gift from God. Daniel told one king on the night he was going to die and lose his kingdom, he said, the God who holds your very breath in his hand, you have not honored. And when we come to the end of this life, we breathe our last, and if we know the Lord, the story continues. So, all scripture is breathed out by God. But let's receive it that way. When we open scripture and open a word, receive it as life-giving. It's like God giving me CPR. I'm breathing in. I breathe it into my word. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me, I need you to teach me, show me how not only what your truth is, help me to have the power to live it out. I'm asking you for wisdom to learn it and the power to live it. Receive it that way. Receive it as being life-giving. Receive it as this is God's wisdom to me. Receive it as strength and grace. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Don't let it go to waste. All right, last scripture, if you want to write it down, I'm done. John 7:17. receive, feed your faith in God. Oh my goodness, we need our faith to be strengthened because the fight of faith is just too great to try to do it in our own strength. So feed your faith with God's word, dwell on it, man. I know there's a lot of stuff we can dwell on. I'm not saying we can't learn it and use it, but let's not dwell on something that's gonna weaken our faith and tear us down and pull us apart from the Lord. Let's dwell on God's love letter to us and feed our faith and declare it and share it with others. And here's, Jesus said this in John 7:17. I'll read it from the New Living and I'm done. Jesus said, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. And that's what it really comes down to. The fact that there is a God and that this book is inspired, if we reject it, it's not always the fact. I would say most of the time it's not intellectual. I believe it's more heart and spiritual. Because if we're willing to do God's word, Jesus said, you'll know. I'll confirm it to you. I'll give you my spirit to guide you into all truth. But if we're not willing, then I guess it really doesn't matter if it's inspired or not, does it? So all scripture is inspired by God. I'll close with this. I said everything I did this morning to make this statement. If scripture is breathed out and inspired by God, it has God's authority to address and speak to every topic it addresses in this scripture, every topic. So if God says something here in his word, it has God's divine inspiration and power on it. So let's believe God's word, and we might hear stuff in the world and all of that. Let's build our lives on this. Jesus said we're wise if we build our lives on the rock of not only hearing but doing what he gave us in his word. Storms are coming either way. We might as well prepare and let our house be standing to the glory of God and by his grace when it's over. So do you want to do God's will? And then just between you and the Lord now, what are you gonna do with his word? Will you treasure it? Will you value it? Will you get it in you? Will you do as that study said? Will you reflect on it so you can grow spiritually? Can we stand together? All scripture is breathed out by God. Let's just take a moment right now. And maybe you say, Brother Rocky, I know God, I know his word, but I have neglected. I haven't really been into it like I should. And I know that. But by God's grace and with his help, I'm renewing that today. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand or anything right now. I just want to ask you, if that's you, would you just do a little business with your Father in heaven right now? So, Lord, I want to do it. I might need help, wisdom in my schedule. If I miss, I don't want to give up altogether. Help me to be faithful. Would you just tell him that? I want to pray for you. Father, I pray. You've given us your word. I pray that you would draw us to it, that like even the psalmist to say, Lord, I treasure, I'd rather have your word than honey or money. It's sweet, it's life-giving. Money will pass, I need you, I need your word. So I pray that you would just give us that desire, not only to know your word, to know you. Ultimately, that's what it's about, getting to know the real author. So I pray that you would draw us to yourself, draw us to your will, and Lord, bring revelation, help us to live it out and be bright shining lights, holding forth the word of life that we have not run in vain, nor labored in vain, in Jesus' name.